one of the verses that we sang in that song said, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Isn't that what we're praying when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? I think that's important. Not too long ago, someone had suggested to me that I preach a message that I had preached several years back about what really is worldly anyway. And so I went and I dug that out and I did some revision to it. And I want to share that this morning. I think it's important for us because we're thinking about your kingdom come, your will be done. How many of you were taught as children that something or other was worldly? As you look back on what you were taught was worldly, was it really worldly or not? May have to think about that a little bit. I'd like us to just think about this morning. One of the things that we tend to do is as long as things are going well for us, we tend to think that we're thinking properly, right? We tend to put our thinking in coast or autopilot. And when we start hitting some rough waters and difficulties, then we start really thinking. And we start doing some analyzing and so on. So I want to challenge us that we do some thinking this morning. Is everything that the world does sinful? Okay, got some saying yes, some saying no. Example.
So even the plowing of the wicked is sin.
Okay, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. If they eat, is that sin? Okay. Just something for us to think about. Now, on the other hand, is everything that Christians do good and right? Okay. We're made righteous in Christ, but that doesn't mean that everything that we do is good and right, does it? Kind of goes, take the reverse to go back to the wicked. Now, can something that does not have life have morality? Can this pulpit have morality? Can it be right or wrong in itself? Huh? No. A church bench, a piano. That you take an object that does not have life, cannot in itself be right or wrong. It does not have morality. What makes any object have a sense of how does morality get connected with an object?
How
it's used. Okay. So where does the morality take place at? Within us, right? So it's not the object that's right or wrong. It's why we want the object, how we use the object, what we do with it, so on. If the object does not have morality, then what makes it have moral consequence? It's what we do with it. Have we made our own set of rules for what is worldly? That's what I really want us to think about this morning. Oop, didn't get to the next page. There we go. What happens when we determine boundaries apart from truth? We as people. We make boundaries on our own apart from eternal truth. What happens? What happened to the Jews, the Pharisees? What happened to them? They what? Okay, they lost the why. They became self-righteous. They considered that doing or not doing the things that they had listed made them righteous or unrighteous in the sight of God, right? That was their conclusion. Now, here's an interesting question. Can you tell if a person is a Christian simply by seeing them on the street? You look at them and we may make conclusions, but can you tell if they're a Christian or not? See, some of you shaking your head, no, I don't think you can. We don't know where a person is in their relationship with God. We expect as a person spends time with God, they become like God, but we don't know whether that person may have just experienced an encounter with God. Now, what would you say is the best way to distinguish between worldly and Christian? We want to decide this morning whether something is something a Christian should be doing, whether it's under the kingdom of God or whether it's under the kingdom of this world. What would you say is the best way to decide that?
Does it honor God?
Okay. Does it honor God? Basically, what does God say, right? That's the best way. Let God make the list. His kingdom, His rules, right? That's how it works. And so, I just had to think about this. There's two ways that we can live. We can have the kingdom according to me, or we can have the kingdom according to God. The kingdom according to me might say, have fun. The kingdom according to God will probably say, or does say, serve God and serve others. The kingdom according to me might say, get rich. The kingdom according to God, and Denny talked about this last week, says provide and give. That's the way the kingdom of God works. And we all work. Working is not right or wrong. A Christian can work and a worldling can work. Why do we work? What is our purpose? What is our goal? What are we doing with what we're given? Those things come into it. We can go to church and then live for ourselves the rest of the week. That might be on our list under our kingdom, but God says, live for God all the time. We might have a set of rules that we live by, and if we can check off our list and say, I did this, 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 and this, and I didn't do this, this, and this, and I'm proud of my religion, my spirituality. What does God say? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We can disregard the poor. God says, love the poor. We can always make sure we have the best friends. And when I say that, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have people that encourage us and strengthen us. What I'm saying is we get those around us who like us and are going to be patting us on the back in what we do. What does God say? Be a friend to those in need. Now, if you looked at those two lists, which one would you find yourself living under today? So you see what I'm saying? We can look at what God says we should do and how we should live, or we can look at what we decided is going to be the defining factor. Now, if you and I go and stand before God on Judgment Day, and we have our list and we say, God, I did my list. I need to get into heaven. What's God going to say? Yeah, what about my list? Depart from me. I never knew you. Why? We didn't have any interest in what he had to say. We are defining our own kingdom. And that's worldly. Now, I want us to think about this morning a number of things that God tells us specifically are worldly. And I want us to take this and I want us to look at it and analyze and think about our own lives. Have I set up something that I say is worldly and God doesn't even mention it? And what he does mention, I just overlook and go do what I want to do. I think it's important for us to stop and think about these things. Now, in doing this, I basically used four words to come up with these verses, these ideas. The Gentiles. Jesus talks a lot about the Gentiles. And when he's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about the world. Another one that he uses is the heathen. You can go and look, and oftentimes these are interchanged, the Gentiles and the heathen. This is what the Gentiles do. This is what the heathen do. Another one is world. Jesus talked a lot about the world. You read his prayer, John 15, 16, and 17, and he used that term world a ton. Over and over and over. And then the last word that I used is the word carnal, which actually means fleshly, which is worldly. Okay? Now, let's just look at how Jesus defined worldly, or how God defines worldly. And I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I am going to mention them. One of the things that Jesus taught over and over while he was here is that the worldly way is to seek the temporal and worry only about future earthly security. I should have put the word earthly in there. Future earthly security. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. Matthew 6:32 is in there, but Luke 12 is what I want to read here this morning. And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You see the contrast? Jesus said the nations of the world, the worldly people, seek after food, clothes, shelter, things. God says, if you're going to be in my kingdom, you're going to have to seek my kingdom first. And then I'll take care of you. I don't know about you, but that starts me out in kind of a scary position already. Because it's so easy. Everybody around us is doing it. In fact, most of the people that are Christians, that call themselves Christians, that say they want God's kingdom to come, are living exactly what Jesus said not to live. So I can pat myself on the back and say, well, I go to church with all these people and they're good people, and wow. And we don't go with those people because those people are worldly people because they don't do like we do. Well, is that what that verse says? Maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves what Jesus has to say. Oh, here's a good one. Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 6. Return love for love, kindness for kindness, and benefit for benefit. Stop and look. The worldly way, this is worldly, this is the kingdom of this world, is to return as it is given. Jesus did not say that. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. If you love them that love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Worldly people love those that love them. If you do good to those that do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners do the same. If you lend to those that will give back to you, what thank have ye? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. No. Wait a minute. If you love them that love you, that's worldly. If you love your enemies, that's kingdom, God's kingdom. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the kingdom of the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. That gets a little hard, doesn't it? Which kingdom am I under? What happens with me when somebody does something to me that I don't like or says something about me that I don't appreciate? Am I worldly? Do I respond in unkind, unloving ways? Do I only respond in kindness when I'm treated in kindness? You see, God sets some pretty high standards for His kingdom. He's asking us to stop and look at our lives. Here's another one. This is interesting. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, and Mark chapter 10, verse 42. I'll read Matthew there. He's talking to the disciples. Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." One of the interesting things, I had to think about this as I thought over this very thought. What was the biggest problem that the disciples had amongst each other? Who's the greatest? Yeah. Who's the greatest? And this was one of those times they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be the top guy in the kingdom when Jesus set up His kingdom. God's kingdom has often been called the upside down kingdom because it's just upside down from the way we normally think and live. And when I go into Asia, it's interesting because it's more out in the open there. The big man idea. I'm the big man, or he's the big man, and I'd like to be the big man. Because when you're the big man, then everybody does things for you, and you don't have to do those things. Well, we're a little more sophisticated here in America. We don't come out and say it. We just live it and hide it under some fancy religious term or something. But Jesus is showing us that's the worldly way. This idea of authority and dominance and dominion and being able to push my agenda. How often did Jesus push his agenda? Every time he served. He pushed it a lot. But his agenda was not what our agenda is. So every time he served, he was pushing his agenda. And he's calling those who are going to come under his kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, to be servants. And we just went through a time of communion and feet washing. And as we wash feet, we are committing to being servants in the kingdom. God tells us that envying, strife, and divisions are worldly. This is something I find very, very interesting and very confusing. Why are the people, and I'm talking about our people, who claim to walk in the way of Jesus Christ and somehow have a chip on their shoulder that they're doing it better than anybody else, have the most trouble with this very thing? Way worse than most. We might as well admit it. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "You're yet carnal, you're worldly. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Worldly, that's what he's calling it. Mark it down. Fighting, envy, strife, and divisions are not marks of spirituality. They're not kingdom marks. They're worldly marks. And when we get that straight, we'll get a whole lot more things straight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not worldly. "But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Do the things that you do spiritually pull down strongholds, or do they build strongholds? Fighting envy, strife, and divisions build strongholds. They don't tear them down. They build them. Resisting God's desires is worldly. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. "Because the carnal mind, the worldly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh, the worldly ones, cannot please God." Going back to the song, "That my will be wholly thine, totally yours." The carnal mind, the worldly mind, is enmity against God. In other words, God says, the things that we're looking at, God says, "Here's how my people should live." And we say, "No, I'm not going to live that way. That's not that important. That's not needed. That's not part of my life." Worldly people are formed by this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world." In other words, what he's saying is, you're not formed by this world. When you make Jell-O, ladies, what do you have to do to make Jell-O edible or turn out. You have to put it in something, don't you? It ends up taking a shape. That's conformed. God says, my people are transformed by the renewing of their mind. Those in my kingdom are seeking. They're striving. They're changing. They're allowing my thoughts to become their thoughts. They're allowing my heart to become their heart. Worldly is to allow the world to tell us how to live. And not, when I say the world, that's not necessarily just around us, that's within us. We saw that already. The flesh. The carnality. There's worldliness within every one of our hearts. It's there. If we allow that to form us, then we're building our own kingdom. We're helping the kingdom of this world, and we're fighting against the kingdom of God. We have a vain mind, darkened understanding, alienated from God, ignorant, blind, corrupt, deceitful, lustful, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to take the time to read that this morning, 17 to 24. Read that. Really encourage you to take these references and just take them and look through them and really pay attention to what God's saying. There's a lot that I'm not even able to cover this morning. Uncleanness. Sexual impurity is worldly. It is not part of the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Not in the lust of concupiscence. And concupiscence is simply having stronger sensual desires than spiritual desires. In other words, we let our own senses rule our lives rather than allowing God by His Spirit to direct our lives. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. See, that's worldly. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner or matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Uncleanness and sexual sin are worldly. Here's one. Speaking against God's children. Anybody guilty? I've done it. I have. And I've repented. And I'm sure I probably need to again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you, as evildoers. The point here is the Gentiles, the worldly people, speak against God's children. If you speak against God's children, if you speak unkindly to or of one of God's children, you are worldly. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter how you do your things. If you do that, you're worldly. And you're going to be facing God in relation to that. When we have stronger sensual than spiritual desires, we're self-pleasing, we get involved in excesses, wild parties, orgies, we have a lack of perspective, we have disgusting false gods. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he talks about all of that. Those are worldly things. They're not part of the kingdom of God. And if we live in them, we're worldly. We're part of the kingdom of the world. Not knowing God. John chapter 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. It's worldly not to know God. Do you know God? Do you know God's voice? Do you know God at work in your life? Are you able to come into His presence and have your needs met? Are you able to walk day by day in His presence? And Jesus said, I've known you, and those have known, and these have known that you've sent me. He said, the world doesn't know you. That's worldly. Being dead, following Satan, being disobedient, walking in our own desires and thoughts. Wait a minute. I can go along with that whole thing about being dead, following Satan, being disobedient. That all sounds worldly to me, but this thing of doing my own desires and thoughts, well, that's what I do every day. What's wrong with that? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I think this is a big one, because I think it's at the root of everything else. Whose desires are you following? Am I following in my life? Do you wake up in the morning and ask God, what do you want me to do today? And do you go through the day asking God? Or do you get up and say, God, I'm going to do this. I want you to bless me. One of them's worldly, and one of them's under the guidance of God's kingdom. I think you can decide which one pretty easily. To be worldly means to be without hope, without Christ, without God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Being worldly means following man's traditions and philosophies. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I get the wrong reference there. That's actually the next one. They go together. Beware lest any man spoil you, verse 8, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And then following the teachings and permissions of man is the other part of that. 20 and 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living of the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He said it's a worldly thing to have this big system of stuff that's set up by men that we follow, not following the head, Christ. Now, here's one that I think also touches us all to some degree or other. Whoop, went too far. Attaching my value to riches, trusting in my wealth for security. How many of us do that? I'm glad that some of you recognize it. I don't think we have a clue how much we do that without even thinking. If you're going to spend, let me just ask it this way. If you're going to spend a dime, do you ask the Lord about it? It's nothing, is it? How about 50 bucks? Probably not. Well, what about if it's $10,000? You ask the Lord about it then? What's that say about us? It says I can handle it myself unless it gets a little too big, and then I may need a little help, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You would say, well, He gave it to us to enjoy. Yeah. He's done that. But I think as He's given it to us, He'd be real happy if we asked Him how to use it, wouldn't He? Something I need to learn more of as well. To attach my value to what I own and to allow my security to be in what I have is worldly. Loving things in this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here's a good way to check. Is what I really like, is what's really important to me, something that's going to burn? Or something that's going to last for eternity? The worldly person is all concerned about the stuff that's going to burn. Which kingdom are we under? Now, I want us to notice something. The two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is already defeated eternally. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Oh, we say, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, we want to reign forever and ever. And He says, oh, that's interesting. Your life seemed to be all about Your kingdom, about the kingdom of this world, the one that I defeated at the cross. And now, all of a sudden, when things get good, you want to come be part of My kingdom? Really? Okay. I trust that the Spirit has spoken to you this morning. Now, let me ask you something. How many of the things that you thought of when I talked in the beginning about things that you were taught were worldly, how many of those things were mentioned in what we looked at here this morning? Maybe we've got our own list. Maybe it's not the same as God's list. We do well to stop and pay attention to the one that has the right list, right? That's going to be helpful, real helpful, here in this life and when the kingdoms of this world ultimately become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Let's stand together for closing prayer. God, we thank You. We thank You that You have offered to us salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to take us out of the kingdom of this world and translate us, transform us, renew our minds, and bring us into Your kingdom. Father, as we've looked into your word this morning, we've seen many areas where we are not living in your kingdom as we should. We're allowing the kingdoms of this world, of our own flesh and our carnality, to direct our lives, to control us. And we ask you this morning by your Spirit to work in our hearts, to bring us to a place of yieldedness, a place of usefulness, a place of victory, a place where we can live above this world and above the things that drag us down and take us away from you. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to know you and to be your children. We ask your blessing as we dismiss. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.